special week indeed in my life. And I haven't taken much time throughout the week to express my appreciation for the opportunity to be here and for the joy that the week has afforded me. And I want to take just a few moments tonight, as this will be the last night that I'll stand before you. I'll make my last speech in the morning, but I want to make this one tonight while all of you are present. It's been a wonderful week. I want to thank Brother James and the elders that worked with him for inviting me to be with you. I think James and those who have worked with him are truly to be congratulated on the excellent job they have done in putting together this week of preaching and teaching. I like the selection that they made of the book of Galatians. And Brother James made the statement that someone had asked him the question, why select Galatians? Well, anybody would ask that question. The answer is that individual doesn't know much about Galatians. And so for people like that he selected this because it is truly a rich book, a wonderful one. And I think also that it's much better to select a book such as this and deal with it than to pick out various subjects. Now, when you read Galatians in years to come, something will occur to you that you learned in this meeting. You may forget some of the meeting, but you'll remember something about Galatians. Done a fine job. I appreciate that so much. It's been a pleasure to work with him and these three co-laborers. All three of these men are good or dear friends of mine. I haven't been associated with Brother Goff as much as I have Brother Bowman and Brother Stevens, but although he lived 8 or 9 years in Phoenix, I was 120 miles from there. We very seldom saw each other. That's one of the most monotonous 120 miles that I ever rode in my life. And I didn't like to go to Phoenix, and I imagine he didn't like to come over to Tucson. He did hold a meeting there that I attended and enjoyed so very much, but it's been a pleasure to work with these men and to been with them. And of course, when it comes to song leading and singing, Brother Stevens is one of the greatest that I know. And any time a man can get singing out of me, he's doing a good job. I do well to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I was somewhere else when the ability to sing or musical ability was passed out. I just don't know much about it, but I've thoroughly enjoyed this week. Also want to express thanks to you good ladies who have had us in your home from time to time, either at noon or evening. You've done a wonderful job, wonderful food. Thank you so much. One of the outstanding pleasures of this meeting has been that of meeting and greeting friends of many years past. As I mentioned, I think Sunday morning, the first meeting I held in Oklahoma City was at the 10th and Francis Church in 1939. Well, that's almost 50 years ago. Several of you are still living who attended that meeting at that particular time. But one thing I'll never forget and always be grateful to the congregation for, back in about 44-5 that winter, when I was in Houston taking treatments for cancer, and of course they knew I didn't have much money, they took up a collection and sent me $1,100. I never saw that much money before in my life. And that came from the 10th and Francis congregation. I've never forgotten it. I trust I never shall. I've always been grateful for this wonderful church. And so it's been a pleasure to have been with you. Another thing I like about the church, you have not only elderly people, but you have a lot of young people. And they've been very attentive, wonderful to come. We talked today about our young people going to the bad, and a lot of them are going to the bad. A lot of them have. But I want to tell you, good folks, there's still a lot of good young people in this country. And a lot of good people in this country. The salt of the earth. If the salt is gone, God's going to destroy it. And the very fact it continues testifies to the fact that there's still salt here. And these young people make up a great deal of it. And I congratulate you on their wonderful behavior, intense listening ability, and the interest in spiritual things. So all of these things have made the meeting wonderful to me. And sometimes we overlook another group that contributes to the meeting. And that is those that keep the meeting house in order. Every morning when I've come in, and I'm generally about the first or second or third one here, why, it's just spotlessly clean. It's been vacuumed down here, and everything's in its place. So somebody did that. I think we ought to give them a word of thanks also. So it's just been a wonderful week. Thank you so much for having invited me. It's been a pleasure to have been here and contributed whatever I might have to this meeting. I asked Brother D to change with me in the morning, because he's a much better speaker than I am, and I think it'd be an anticlimax for me to follow him. So my lesson in the morning will be the first one, and he'll take the second one. Because anytime you listen to D, well, you get all keyed up, you're ready to get up and go after things. When you get through with me, or I get through, it's kind of a ho-hum affair, especially when I get through talking in the morning about the subject that I have there, and which is the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. So he's going to speak in the morning after I do it, so we'll have the icing on the cake, if we have any cake at all, with him. So it's just been a joy to have been with you. And tonight, I close leave my night study with a study of the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read tonight our text from the fifth chapter, beginning with about verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. If we live by the Spirit or by Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. I want to talk tonight about the fruit of the Spirit, but first of all, let us realize that fruit always comes from a branch, and that branch is rooted in a trunk of some kind, either a vine or a tree, and that tree is rooted in soil. And so when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about something that grows out of the individual because of a relationship which he sustains or holds. Now, we've already discussed at length some of these aspects of his relationship. But let me call attention to just two or three of the passages. In the third chapter, and beginning with verse 26, Paul says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For so many of you who are baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. For you're all one man in Christ, and if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. So here we understand that that as God's children, we are in Christ Jesus. And so then, if we bear the fruit of the Spirit, then that must grow out of that relationship that we sustain with Him, who is the Son of God, and of course, in the Father, and the Father in Him. In the next chapter, the apostle goes on to say there that when the heirs, the heirs as children or a child, they were nothing less than a bondservant under guardians and stewards until the time set by the Father. Then he moves on to say, but in the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that it might redeem them that were under the law, that these might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Then the fifth chapter in verse 1, the apostle says, speaks there, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. So we've been made free from this yoke of bondage. Verse 13, he goes on to say there, for ye, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but he says, as servants of God. He says, love one another, and love fulfills the law. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. Then beginning with about verse 16, he goes on to say, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things which ye would. Then he goes on to speak, if you do these things, you're not under law. Then he tells us what the works of the flesh are that we talked about the other night. Now here on the one hand are the works of the flesh, on the other hand is the fruit of the Spirit, for he used the singular there. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. I want to look at each of these in just a moment. But my point is here, we are called upon to walk by Spirit and not by flesh. Now these are contrary the one to the other. As I understand that this is dealing with the same point of Romans the 7th chapter, the conflict that goes on within an individual here, at least one of the things in Romans 7, the conflict between the spirit and the flesh of the individual. Now we're faced with that same question that I mentioned the other night. That is, are we talking about the Holy Spirit or are we talking about the spirit of the individual that has been reborn or rejuvenated or revived by the Holy Spirit? I know that Paul said that God sent the Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Now, I think what that simply means is that the Holy Spirit, which God sent into the heart of his children, relates them unto him. And that's all that I can see in the passage or in other passages that the Holy Spirit does in an individual today is it's the new spirit that he has, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, which relates him unto the Father. I'm now related unto him, but I still have the conflict within me between the flesh and the spirit. Now, one other point before I look at the lesson itself tonight, and that is, we said a moment ago, that if I bear fruit, then that's fruit that's born because of the tree and with which I'm related. I think John the 15th chapter will help us to understand better what we're talking about. When Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He that abideth in me, or rather, he that abideth in me, bear much fruit. He that beareth not, he said, to cast forth as a branch. They are withered, they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But he said, he that abideth in me beareth much fruit, but for apart from me, you can do nothing. So the spirit, the fruit of the spirit that I bear, grows out of the relationship that I sustain to Jesus Christ, and through him to God the Father. Now you cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit apart from a relationship with Christ, for apart from Christ Jesus, the individual is not in the Spirit, nor the Spirit in him, of which Paul is talking about here. Now however you want to identify the Spirit here or your explanation for it, I'm simply accepting what Paul said here in this matter as well as in Romans the 8th chapter. So the individual that's not in the Spirit and has not the Spirit, he is none of the Father's. So it's only as I abide in Christ, Christ abides in me, I can bear the fruit that I'm talking about tonight. Then he said in John 15 and 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Now he was talking to the apostles there, I know that. But he also speaks of he and a man there, which would identify what he is saying there with all who belong unto Christ. So first of all, I want to establish that point that we've been trying to establish all the way through, that an individual can bear the fruit of the Spirit only as that individual is in Christ, a new spiritual individual, having been born again, adopted into the family of God as a full son, in whose heart God has sent his Spirit, who now walks by spirit and not by flesh, doing the things that God has ordained. Now that individual is going to bear fruit. I can't get up here some morning and say, here's what I'm going to do and here's what I'm going to be and all that. No, this is something I bear. Just as a tree, I can't get up and say to an orange tree, now you're going to bear an apple after this or something else. You can't do that. It's going to bear fruit according to that with which it is related. If it's an apple tree, then the apple blossom, then comes the apple, but through the branch that goes back into the trunk, that goes down into the soil, and so I bear spirit fruit or spiritual fruit as I sustain a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he moves on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now there have been some individuals who have attempted to make the first three indicate an individual relation to the Lord and the next three to mankind and the next three to himself. But I think that's rather forced. I was unable to make that distinction through all of these. So we'll just take them three at a time and look at them, and you can identify them as you like. But first of all, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, there are two Greek words in the New Testament for love. There were four Greek words altogether for love of different kinds. But the New Testament deals with only two, agape and phileo, or phileo, the verb form, and agapao, the verb form. But as you look at these, the first word, agape, that indicates a principle, more of a love principle there, the principle of goodwill. And I like to identify love as active goodwill. It's really goodwill expressed in action. Phileo is the friendship love that is more intimate and affectionate and maybe shown more. But at any rate, the first is the one that the apostle uses here. Now then, we are told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that's the word that you have here. We read in 1 John 4, verses 8 to about 10 or 11, that God is love. And herein he said that we didn't love God. God loved us, sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins and so on. But God is love. Now no individual can sustain the relation to God that we just talked about through Jesus Christ, who is love, and not bear the fruit of love. He's going to love if he loves God, and if he's related to God in the way we're talking about. So certainly Paul here, the Holy Spirit in Paul, I think used the greatest of all of these virtues when he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, it emanates from God. It's active goodwill. Well, if you think of it like that, then you can do what God said do. Now, there's some passages, if God had used the other word, he would ask me to do something I couldn't do. But now let's look at this matter of love first of all. It is a virtue, and it expresses itself in one's love for God. You remember in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verses 34 to 40, when a lawyer, a Pharisee, asked him the question, trying him, saying, teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And a second like unto it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. So our first responsibility, as we bear fruit, or show forth the fruit now of being a Christian, the spiritual fruit, it will express itself in love. And I think, first of all, love for God. But now that love for God is demonstrated and manifested in doing the will of God. Jesus said in John 14, 23 and 4, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If a man love, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but his that sent me. And in 1 John, 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So love for the Father will find expression in doing what the Father wants us to do. Not only does it relate to God, but it relates to our fellow men. We are to love one another. Jesus taught that in John 13, 34 and 5, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So here's love for God, here is love one for another. But he also taught in the 5th chapter of Matthew, 43 to 48, you've heard said of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you and despitefully use you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he sends the rain and the sun on the good and the evil and the just and the unjust. Now he said, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? He said, the Gentiles do that. Pharisees do that. Now he said, but you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if Jesus had used the other word, phileo, or phileo, however you pronounce it, whichever one you want to use, if he'd used that in this command to love your enemy, I think he would have been asking me to do something I couldn't do. I couldn't love an enemy with that affectionate love, that emotional love, that I can love a friend. But I can love him as Jesus said, love him. Because love is active goodwill. I can be actively disposed for good toward that individual. I can be disposed for good and demonstrate it in action. So we are to love God, we are to love our fellow one another, we are to love our enemies, and on there. We could speak all evening on that subject, but that becomes a characteristic of the individual. The apostle said in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Be therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice unto God for an odor of a sweet smell." So when he says here to be imitators of God, walk in love, then that's to become simply a characteristic of my life. That's a part of my very character. So it's a fruit of the Spirit developed within the individual to where there is no effort in the individual doing what God says do. It's a part of it. I'm going to find expression there. Well, I'd like to say more about that, but let me pass on to the other. I debated as to whether to pick up three or four of these and spend more time on them or try to cover all of them. I'm going to try to cover all of them briefly. Now then, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. Now this also is a characteristic of the Lord, that is of joy. He said, "Peace, these things have I spoken unto you, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full," John 15 and verse 11. And so Jesus speaks of his joy. So the Christian then is to be characterized by joy, because the Lord left the joy that he had with the disciples, the apostles, and through them we share that joy. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy there. Well, this is joy in our salvation. Acts 8, chapter and verse 8. You remember that when Philip went down to Samaria and preached to them, there was much joy in that city. Then in verse 39, after he had preached to the eunuch, baptized him, then the Spirit caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Here then is rejoicing in our salvation. Well, the Apostle Paul said in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verses about 1 to 3 or 4, where we might stop, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulation, knowing the tribulation worketh steadfastness, steadfastness provenness, provenness hope, hope putteth not to shame, and so on that. Right? So here then, we rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice here in the fact that we have this peace with God. But we also rejoice in our tribulations. Now the Christian can learn to rejoice in his tribulations if he is related to Christ and the Father, as we've been pointing out throughout this meeting. Now, under law, I couldn't do all of this. Under grace and under the love of God and under the gospel of Christ, all that I can do this. Paul has an interesting statement in Colossians 1 and verse 24. He says there that I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Have you ever analyzed that passage and asked, what's Paul saying? I think it's this. I fill up on my part that which is lacking of the sufferings of Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for us. That's all he could do physically. He then went back to the Father to take his place at the right hand of God. Now, if that message was to have been carried to the world and to be carried to the world today, then Paul must fill upon his part. Now, when Paul's work was over, now upon whom does that robe fall? It falls on all of us. If the gospel is ever preached and people are ever saved, we're going to have to fill upon our part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ and be willing to share with him that whatever it may take to carry the gospel to people. Now, I think that's one of our great faults today. I think we've been looking for a shortcut. I think there are no shortcuts. I think the only way can ever be done as we all assume the responsibility and rejoice in our tribulation, rejoice in the sacrifice that we may make, and do it with joy. Then when it comes to that, that should characterize all life. Now you'll notice I pointed out that Jesus now set the example there. Paul said in Philippians, fourth chapter, beginning with verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Where? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice, for the Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. So then, friends, another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. If I were preaching on the subject of rejoicing and joy, I would take the book of Philippians. The word rejoice, the word joy occurs there 7 times and rejoice 9 times, making 16 times that these two words occur in the book of Philippians. It's Paul's love letter. Paul's letter of rejoicing and urges us that we too can rejoice, but remember, this rejoicing is a fruit. It's the fruit of part of the fruit of the Spirit. So I must have a proper relationship with God, and the Spirit of God must be in me, abide in me. However you interpret that, it must be in me if I'm to bear that fruit. What's for love, joy, peace? Now here's another one. Now this also, it characterizes the deity, that is the Christ. In fact, every one of these, you see the same thing either in God or Christ, except the last one, self-control, and even I think you can apply that to Jesus, and I'll try to do that when I get to it. But now look at this, peace. Now Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not of the world give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, not fearful, neither be ye troubled. John 14 and 27. Also in 16:33, he said, these things have I said unto you, that in me you may find peace. In the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now then, friends, Christ overcame the world. Now that I can overcome the world in him, and the peace that Jesus had, he said, I give unto you, here to the apostles, and through them unto us. Back to Romans 5:1 again, where the apostle said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've had our access into this grace and so on. So here we have peace with God, and the peace that we are talking about here, I think, is that tranquility of spirit, that inward tranquility that comes from a relationship with God. I am at peace with God. And through that, I can learn to be at peace with my fellow man if I try. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said in the 12th chapter, verse 14, follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Now note, there's a sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord, and I am to follow after peace with all men, and may attain unto it, and I may not, but as much as in you is, lies, live at peace with all men. We recognize that sometimes we can't, but I can still have peace. Now remember that Jesus talked about this in the shadow of the cross. He was headed for the cross in that passage, and accomplished the next day when he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give. I've spoken of these things that in me you may have peace, in the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So in this matter of rejoicing, it irritates me to go into a place and see my brethren there with a long, drawn down lip here, and look like, well, their lip gets so long, some of them look like I have to put in a sling, keep them stepping on it. There's no use in an individual looking like that. God never intended his people to go around like that. We want to be a happy, a joyful people. I don't particularly like the word happy. It's all right. We'll use it right, because I think the world's ruining that word today by their use of it. But I like the word rejoicing, and be joyful. We want to be a joyful people. And that's one thing that Brother Stevens in the songs he selects and sings, it always makes me want to be more joyful and express it more in some way. So here then, that's a work of the Spirit. Now you want to be joyful? You want to manifest that spirit of joy? All right, keep that contact with the Lord. Keep that spirit that should characterize you as a Christian, and walk by the Spirit and not the flesh, and you'll find that joy. Oh, there's wonderful, there's great joy in the world. And peace here, peace and joy, these things. Notice that statement of Paul I quoted a while ago, Philippians 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God that passeth understanding. I didn't emphasize it, I should have. The peace of God that passeth understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. All right, here, love, joy, peace, long suffering. Well, that characterizes God. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, where the apostle speaks there of the long suffering of God, God there, I believe that's right, speaks of it. At any rate, it does over in 1 Peter 3:20. I think it's not that passage. 1 Peter 3:20, where he speaks of the long suffering of God who waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Then over 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So then, friends, God is long-suffering. Now, if I have this relation to God that I'm talking about, if my life is rooted in God through Jesus Christ, I can learn that also. Now, the word long-suffering literally means long-tempered, as over against a short temper. So long-tempered, that means I suffer long with an individual or with others or whatever it may be. And so as you think about this, then be long-suffering. And I think that's one thing that so often causes our problems in the church or in our relationships, where we lose that. We're too quick to lose our temper, fly off the handle. We don't lose it, you just display it, expose it. But at any rate, we're too quick to expose our temper and manifest that disposition. Be long-suffering. God is. God is long-suffering to us, not wishing that any should perish. And Peter goes on in that second epistle in chapter 3 then, count the long-suffering of God as being salvation. The long-suffering of God does not immediately destroy us, but gives an opportunity for salvation. And so I'm to manifest the same thing. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 1 to 3, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all long suffering there. Walk there with long suffering and bearing one another and sorting. So I'm to walk with long suffering. I'm to be long suffering. Be long suffering one toward another. Well, I know there comes a time when I've got to give up on a person and quit. There comes a time when I've got to withdraw from him because the fellowship is gone. I know that. The Bible recognizes that. But my point is, people, let's be long-suffering as God is toward us with an effort to work it out. Now remember, this characteristic of long-suffering grows out of the relationship that I have with God as my life is rooted in him and I'm led by the Spirit of his Son that is sent forth into my heart. Be long-suffering one toward another. Well, Paul said the same in Colossians 3, verse 12, put on therefore God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and so on. So over and over we are told to be long-suffering, forbear, and that means to bear up under. These are qualities or characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit bears in us. Now the fellow that doesn't have these, to any degree, does not have the Spirit of the Lord. And if we don't have the Spirit of the Lord, Paul said, we're none of his. To drive you a peg there. And you say, well, I just hard for me to, that's all right, I suppose it is. Jesus Christ went to the cross, crucified. Paul said, they that are Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passion and the lust thereof. If I belong to Jesus Christ, then I've got to do a little crucifying. Or as the apostle said in Colossians 3, 5, put to death your members upon the earth. And writing unto the Romans, over there in Romans the 7th chapter, there where they were, used to the things there. He uses one expression to the Corinthians, it was a race, and to the Galatians, it was a crucifixion. So crucify the flesh with the passion of lust thereof. What long suffering? What along with long suffering then is kindness. Well, that's a characteristic of God also. In Titus the 2nd chapter in verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward us appeared, not in works which we did in righteousness, but he said when he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When the kindness of God, now the word kindness, that means tenderness. That's a disposition that does not want to hurt a person. God doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't allow these things in order to hurt us. It gives him pleasure. He allows these things, my people, to chasten us and to purge us and to cleanse us and to make us realize there's more to life than this life. To turn our minds toward heaven and toward Him. Well, now, you can't imagine anybody being other than kind who is a Christian. Can you imagine Jesus Christ ever being unkind to anybody? Even when he was preaching to those Pharisees in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, I think the most scathing rebuke that he ever uttered against any individuals. He didn't do it because he wanted to hurt them. He wanted to try to save them. That was his mission. And so in doing that, it wasn't in order to hurt them. I think it was all grew out of kindness toward them. He wanted to see them change. And so when an individual says something to you sometime that hurts your feeling, maybe after all it isn't an unkindness. Maybe he wants to try to help you in that. And so God himself manifested his kindness. Now we're to be kind one to another. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, about verse 31 there. Be kind one to another, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ. Forbearing one another, forgiving each other, God forgave you. I'm admonished to be kind. I must learn that lesson. And if I learn the lesson, why, it helps others and it helps me. A fellow never gained anything from being unkind, saying an unkind word, or doing an unkind deed. It even makes me angry to see a person act brutally toward an animal, his horse or his dog or whatever it might be. And certainly, to be unkind or brutal or mistreat a little child just infuriates anyone who has any of the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it would have infuriated him. And so then here then is long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Well, of course, we recognize the goodness of God in Romans, the 2nd chapter, in verse 4, where he says, "Thou despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Well, if God manifests goodness, my life is rooted in him, everything I do grows out of that relationship, then I'm going to manifest that attitude of goodness there. And that comes from being good as over against being bad. So here then, manifest that quality of God, that characteristic of God, of goodness here unto the individual. And so here, goodness there in that. And certainly as we look at the Bible, we find over and over that we are told also to manifest that spirit. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And about verse 7, you once at one time were darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now here's the fruit, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's of the light that I have through the gospel of Christ, whatever it might be. And so as you think of goodness, that ought to be a quality. Now that's the fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to just get up here and say, "Oh, I'm going to be good today. I'm going to be just good all day today." Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if an individual life is rooted in God, it's just going to become second nature to him. He's just going to be a part of him. That's what he is as a child of God. And he shows forth the excellences of God. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and about 11, 10, 9 and 10, now 11, that you may show forth the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who in time past were no people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Yes, friend, we're to show forth the excellences of God, and one of those virtues of God, wonderful characteristics of God, is his goodness. And that then is also a fruit of part of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Now then, faithfulness. The word faithfulness, and God is faithful. That's why I started to quote a while ago. I had the wrong one. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now my point is this, that in every one of these I pointed out that either it's a quality or a characteristic of God or Christ. And so as I bear, it ought to be natural then, if my life is rooted in God through Christ, that I'm going to do that. And so here we have in this one then, the faithfulness, God is faithful. Now that word means trustworthy. It means one whom, upon whom you can rely. And so I can trust God. I can rely upon God. And now then, I must show that same quality and characteristic that I ought to be trustworthy. You ought to be able to rely upon me, whatever what I say or I'm doing what I believe is right. Whatever I teach, I believe it's right. If it isn't right, I want to change that. I think we all should. And so let a person be trustworthy. God is. Now that also is a fruit of the spirit of the individual rooted in God. He'll be a trustworthy individual. Can your wife trust you when you're away from home? Can you trust your wife away from home? Well, if both of you are Christians, certainly you can. Certainly you can. My wife got indignant at her brother-in-law down in Alabama a few years ago. She's down taking care of her mother. This brother-in-law says, yeah, you ought to be with your husband. He said, how do you know what he's doing after running around some other women? So I know he isn't. First of all, he's a Christian. Second, he loves me. And third, he's a gentleman. That's the kind of trust I want her to have in me. That's the kind I have in her. Why? Because both of our lives are rooted in God. They're rooted in Jesus Christ. And so the fruit we bear grows out of the tree from which we draw our strength and help there. Well, that is so faithfulness and meekness. Well, even Christ said in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. But my friend, let me tell you, meekness is not weakness. A lot of people have mistaken meekness for weakness. That isn't it. Meekness is that submissive spirit, the spirit that submits to a higher power or a higher one. Jesus Christ was meek. He submitted to his Father's will in everything that he did. Back in Numbers 12, and I believe it's verse 3, Moses is called the meekest man on earth that time. Why? Because he was submissive to the Father's will. He violated it once, that's true. When he struck the rock and smote it and failed to enter the land of Canaan. But at the same time, I've always felt very sympathetic toward Moses, having to bear with those people through the wilderness there for 40 years, constantly murmuring, constantly in rebellion against God. And yet he went right along, leading them as God directed him, submitting to the will of the Father, with that, I guess, one exception that I remember. He spake unadvisedly with his lips, and it went ill with him. James said over James, the first chapter there, tells us that it be quick to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, that's a good idea. And I always think of Moses when I read that back in what is the 132nd Psalm, is 102nd Psalm 32 or 3, it's back there somewhere. Where it's the angered him also at Meribah, so it went ill with Moses. 106th Psalm it is. 32 and 3, and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Made him mad. So he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Right, so that means then, good people, that I'm to keep a curb on my tongue or what I say and all of that. But although he was a meek man, yet he did lose his temper, expose his temper, spake unadvisedly with his lips, failed to enter the land of Canaan. Tragedy, wasn't it? So we also then, as the writer says here, let this be a part of the meekness here. We're to be meek also, and we're told that in several passages there. As James said in James 1 and verse 21, putting away therefore all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Well, if I receive with meekness the implanted word, what does that mean? That means I submit to it. I receive it with all meekness and submissiveness unto the will of the Father. Now the individual who wants to please God, that will be a fruit of the spirit of his own life. He wants to obey God. Meekness and finally long suffering. The other one there's, I can't even read my own writing, but it doesn't matter there. Let me know what it is. That's self-control. Self-control against such there's no law. Now, even Jesus, I think, manifested that in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and beginning with verse 14, having therefore a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession the way we were not, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, self-control, King James has the word temperance there. But self-control is that one who has all of his passions under control, who has all of his qualities or characteristics under control, a self-controlled individual. Now, Jesus certainly did, for being tempted in all points like as we are, he has given unto us a demonstration and a manifestation of what it is to meet temptation, exercise self-control in all things in that. When the Apostle Paul reasoned with Felix, he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and old Felix was terrified as he heard the Apostle Paul reason of these things. He looked into his own life. That was Matthew, 24:25. He reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. The idea of reasoning on righteousness with a character such as he was. Self-control, a man that didn't know the meaning of bringing his passions under control, but granting those desires. Self-control and the judgment to come. I think Paul had him smelling the brimstone before he got through that speech. And I think, my people, that we need to preach a little more maybe on hellfire and cause some folks to begin to smell the brimstone now as they realize how near they're getting unto it. Those individuals that live like that of the world and all of that, rebellion against God, that's the ultimate destiny. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there's no law. The law is against other things. There's none against that. Here's something we can all do. Now finally, as he says, he goes on to say, and they that of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passion and the lust thereof. If you want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, the individual must obey the gospel of Christ. He must be in Christ, in a relationship with God, through whom and by whom he bears the fruit of the Spirit of our Lord. Second, he must then begin working on crucifying the flesh with the passion and the lust thereof. Now, don't ask God to do what God told you to do. I can ask him to help me in it. I can ask him to give me the strength to do it and all of that. But there's no need for me to ask God or tell God to do what he told me to do. And he told me to crucify the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. That's my job. Then let the Spirit dwell within you in all of its riches, the word rather, and the Spirit dwell in you. And then let it bear its fruit in your life as you live with God in Christ, for God and unto his glory. As we bring this lesson to a close tonight, look into your own life. What are you bearing? What kind of a life are you living? Brother Bowman spoke very eloquently this morning on that passage on whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap destruction, going to reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. If you haven't begun the life of a Christian, neighbor, why don't you come tonight? Come to confess your faith in Christ, be buried by baptism into his death, be raised a new creature there, added to the family of God. Then follow the teaching of the Spirit in life, bear its fruit, go home to glory after a while. If you're a child of God, you drop by the wayside, you quit, you look into your own life tonight, you say, I'm not bearing that fruit. Get yourself right with God. Crucify the flesh and the passion thereof. Let the word dwell in you richly. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Follow the teaching of the Spirit. And you'll find a joyous, happy life here. Heaven after a while. Heaven extends the invitation while we stand together and sing it. And you come. Let's sing. Here be my heart.